Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We arrive here now for the first time in chapter 12, and we want to kind of drill down on these first two verses of chapter 12. Now, you remember that the context of all of this is that you've got these Hebrew followers of Christ, and the will of Christ for their life has set them on this collision course with family, and that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Sometimes the will of God for our life will put us in a contrary position to the will of our family members, and it's quite possible that you can have those that deeply care about you, those that really love you, are wanting something for your life that is totally contrary to what the Lord would have for you. And you know what it is to have family conflict, and you know what it is to just be kept up at night, and you know the stress that can just bring upon somebody. And when you've been in a situation where it's just stress and stress and stress, then after a while, the result of that is that you just get wore out. Now look, Jesus, he doesn't hide this from us. Jesus was totally upfront. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, he said, now don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword, right? He is a divider. And he tells us in the very next verse where this division is going to be seen. He said, for I came to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and your enemies will be right in your own household. And it is just so easy for us to just cave and to bow to family pressure and to just get, you just get tired of the conflict. And you're just so tired of the conflict that you begin to make peace that involves sometimes compromise on our part. Now remember that at the end of chapter 10, he said, now look, this is the problem in verse 36. He said, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. Look, this is your problem. You're gassed, all right? You need to suck it up. You need to just put one foot in front of the other. You are in need of endurance. And then what does he do? He leads us into chapter 11, where he is giving us example after example out of their own history, where God has strengthened people. People have endured under less than favorable circumstances. And he's like this defense attorney. He calls over 20 witnesses to the stand. He calls Noah. He calls Moses. He calls Joshua. Just over and over again, he calls all of these people to testify that, look, if you will lean into the Lord, the Lord can strengthen you, and you can be faithful in the most negative of circumstances. Now, this then leads us into the opening verses now of chapter 11, or chapter 12, rather. Now, let's look at what he says in verse 1. He says, now, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now notice how this verse begins. It begins with therefore, right? He is not introducing new thought, right? You don't start with a therefore. The therefore is drawing a conclusion based upon what we've already read. And what we already read, again, get the flow of what he's saying here. Chapter 10, you need endurance. Chapter 11, these are people that accomplished that. And now chapter 12, look, you can do it. It is not impossible. It has been done before. It can be repeated also in your life. Now these witnesses that he's talking about, he's not talking about grandma that died years ago And now she's with Jesus, and she's looking down upon you now. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the witnesses that were being brought forth in chapter 11. This guy proves the point. This woman proves the point. This guy did it over here. She did it here. Look, we have got all of these witnesses testifying to the possibility that God can cause his sons and daughters to endure in the most negative of situations. Now, it's interesting to me that he gets now into what we would call the philosophy of life. Now, notice that he says, there is a race that we are to be running in. Isn't it interesting how many people will go through their entire life and they will never define their philosophy of life? What is your philosophy of life? If I said to you, all right, life is blank, all right, what are you going to fill in the blank with? Life is meant for blank. What are you going to? It amazes me how that people can live through their total life and they never think. They never think about why am I here, where am I going, and what is this all about? Now, there are gazillions of philosophies of life, and smart men and women have come and gone throughout the ages, and they have put forth all kinds of ideas about what is life all about. Epicureanism, life is about being set free from anxiety. So whatever you got to do to separate yourself from any kind of difficulty, you got to do that. Hedonism is all about being happy right now. You are not promised tomorrow. Don't worry about being happy tomorrow. You might not even make it. You need to worry about being happy right now. When you see men and women in the church that trash their marriage, bug out on their spouse, and they say to you, I deserve to be happy. I want to be happy. Now, are they operating under a biblical view of life, or are they operating under hedonism? They're hedonistic. They want to be happy right now. And I can prophesy with a great degree of confidence, the day will come, they will regret that decision that they have made for themselves. There is Platonism, right? This idea, you gotta just educate. The Bible speaks about those who are ever learning, and yet they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice what our philosophy of life is to be. He said, let us run this race. Now it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he said, do you not know that those that run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. Now the command. What are we commanded here? Now you run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now what is the it that he's talking about here? He's talking about the prize. You run to win the prize. And of course the prize now is the award for victory. He is not talking about eternal life. He is not talking about heaven. He is not saying, now you put your nose to the grindstone and you earn eternal life. Eternal life is not a reward. Eternal life is based entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ. You remember that the Apostle Paul said, now look, the wages of sin is death. But notice now, the gift of God is eternal life. It's not a wage that you've earned. It's not a reward that you have fought for. It is a gift that is given to you. You do nothing for eternal life. You receive what the Lord has already done for you. Now, this is what so often gets us crosswise with the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church, in the Councils of Trent, in their canons of justification, say this: anyone who says that you are justified by faith alone, you let them go to hell. Those are very, very strong words. Anybody that comes along and tries to tell you that all you need to do is trust in Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved, let that person go to hell. Now, I guess they were also banishing the Apostle Paul to hell. Because you remember, Paul was asked straight up by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was simple: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, right? But they say, no, no, we are not saved by faith alone. Now, in the Catholic Catechism, they say that all men may attain salvation through three things. First of all, faith, we would be in agreement with that. But then notice that they add baptism, and then they add the observances of the commandments. So salvation is a byproduct of the work of Christ and you and I also working. The idea is you got to be at church every time the doors are open. You got to give 35% of your gross annual income. You got to share your faith with every person that crosses your path. All of this stuff we say is necessary for salvation. Now, what the Catholic Church is missing and what many other religious organizations is missing is that when you arrive at the shores of heaven, you're going to be greeted with two things. First of all, there is the gift of salvation. You are saved by grace through faith. You are saved simply because Jesus Christ has finished the work. But then second of all, you're going to be greeted with rewards for running the race. There is free salvation. And then there are rewards. You and I are saved by the work of Christ alone. And upon coming to salvation, we are then placed into the race. And we are now running in order to win reward. We are not running to win life. We have life in Christ. We are running to win reward. Now, what is the reward? Two things: wealth and authority. Now, this is obviously an important issue. Jesus always talked about this. Jesus would say things like, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. It is vitally important. Otherwise, why would Christ have been bringing it up over and over again? Again, do not make the mistake of assuming that heaven is going to be a socialistic utopia and we are all going to be equal. We are not going to be all equal. Some of you are going to be fabulously wealthy. Some of us are not going to be wealthy at all. Some of us are going to have vast authority. Some of us will have little or no authority at all. Jesus spoke of those who will have authority over 10 cities. Some will have authority over 5. There will be those that have authority over no cities at all. And the outcome of this wealth and the outcome of the authority is the direct result of how we have run this race. All right? Now, simple question. Do you want to be poor in heaven or do you want to be wealthy in heaven? Do you want to have authority in heaven or do you want no authority? It's your call. I mean, you decide in the quietness of your heart what it is that you want. Now, if you say, no, I think that rich thing sounds pretty good. I think that authority thing sounds pretty good. Well, then we ought to know how is it possible that we can have these things throughout all of eternity. Now let's read this verse carefully again. He says, now therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now please notice four times, us, us, us. Anytime the Bible repeat something four times in one verse, that should highlight the fact that, hey, I ought to pay attention to this. This must be a big deal. Now look, salvation is based entirely upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once we are saved and we are placed in this race, now this is where our personal responsibility comes into play. You are personally responsible for what will be waiting for you in the ages to come. You are personally responsible for what your position is going to be within that heavenly realm. Now, let's notice what we are personally responsible for. There are three things here. Notice that the first thing that we are responsible for is to lay aside every weight. Now, this word weight in the Greek, it means burden, It means an encumbrance. All right. Now, you know, these marathons and Ironman and triathlon, these things are becoming very popular within our culture, aren't they? And of course, I think you're mentally ill, but if you're into that, that's fine. So when you're at the starting line of one of these things, there's just everybody that's in these things, right? I mean, there's young, there's old, male, female. There are those with physical disabilities that are involved in this. And you're also going to see that there are people that they take this very, very seriously. And they are in this race, they have paid their entrance fee, and they are there for one reason and one reason alone. I think I got a shot. And I think that it is possible that I can win this thing, and they are very steeled in their mind when it comes to running this race. Now, there are other people. They just want to be a part of the story. They want to see if they can do it. And they are under no delusion that they have got any chance at all at winning this deal. And you look at this person standing next to you. They're in cowboy boots. Maybe they've got spurs on. They've got a backpack that's filled with soda and gummy worms and cigarettes and, you know. Now, look, you can run that way if you want. You can take that upon yourself, and you might even finish. But none of us are under any kind of delusion that the guy with the cowboy boots is going to win. And if I'm up there in the stands and I am putting money on who I think is going to win this race, you can bet yourself that I am not going to spend one dime on the guy in the cowboy boots, right? Now, I find that in life, this is most of the decisions that we have got to make. Most of our decisions are not between moral and immoral. Now, we're going to have some of those, and there will be challenges from time to time where we will be tempted to do the immoral thing, but that is not the lion's share of the choices that we make in life. Most of the choices that we make as we are involved in this race are between that which is okay and that which is best. I can bring this into my life, and it's not sin. I'm not going to lose my salvation, but and it's okay. But is it best? You see, everything that we pick up and we are adding to our life, we must look at it with discerning eyes. What impact is this going to have in my ability to finish the race the way the will of God would have me to finish this race? Now, again, we have this imagery in our mind. The gun goes off. They start running down the streets of Boston or Chicago or whatever. And then periodically along the route, you've got people, they're holding out cups of water to the runners. They're holding out, bottles of Gatorade. Now, let's imagine you're in this race and you come up to one of these areas and somebody is holding out a full rack of barbecued ribs. Now, you can grab the ribs if you so choose. It's going to be a little messy, I would assume, but you can grab those ribs or a big bowl of spicy chili holding it out. Now, again, you can grab the bowl of chili and wolf it down if you want, but it will no doubt diminish your chances of being able to win this race. And you and I, with the various opportunities, and as Americans, we get gazillions of opportunities coming our way, but we are to live as wise as serpents, but yet as gentle as doves, according to Jesus. And we need to use great wisdom and great discernment and ask ourselves, now, look, this opportunity is not immoral. This opportunity is not sin, but is this opportunity going to be a benefit, or is it going to diminish the likelihood of the fullness of God's will coming to pass in my life? And that will determine whether I pick up this opportunity or not. And so therefore, if I am to endure, and if I am to have a rich inheritance, these opportunities that come my way, I need to determine, is this a benefit or is this a weight? And if it is a weight, I am to pass on that opportunity and to continue to move forward. Now, notice the second thing that we are to lay down here. He says, lay aside now every sin. Now notice what kind of sin he speaks of here. Notice it's the sin that easily ensnares us. Now this is interesting Greek structure here. It has the idea of it's easily avoided, but it is admired. Now again, all of us in here, all of us have a weak link in our character. I don't know what your weak link is. I don't know what part of your character, if we put it in a right environment, that the stress would be such that it would cause the chain to break. All of us have that. All of us should be aware of the fact that look, if I am placed in the right set of circumstances, I could end up doing something that I will regret for the rest of my life. You and I are to have a sensitivity, and we are to avoid these weak links of character coming under. Now look, it's easy. It's easy. It's not rocket science. If alcohol is your weak link, it's not hard to, just don't buy it. Right? You just don't buy it. Do you understand? You don't go to the bar. You begin to bring degrees of separation between you and your buddies that have that propensity in their life. But here's the problem. The problem is it's admired. The problem is I like it. The problem is, you know, well, it helps me to relax, and it you know, and sometimes it makes me way relax, all right? And look, Paul said, make no provision for your flesh. Make it as hard as you can possibly make it to sin in that area of your weakness. Now, figure out what your weakness is and ask yourself, all right, now, what can I do to strengthen myself and to make it as hard as I possibly can? Lay aside those weak links. Lay aside those environments that would cause those weak links in character to begin to come under stress. Now notice the third thing that we're told here is that you lay aside the way, you lay aside the sin, and notice he says, now here's our word. This is what they needed in chapter 10. Now let's run with endurance, and notice what we are to run with endurance, the race that is set before us. Again, what the Greek is indicating here, the race that is appointed, the race that is destined. Do you understand that if you are a child of God, the Lord has a will for your life. The Lord has appointed things for, if you have children, the will of God is you are to raise them in the grace and the admonition of the Lord. There are children to be raised. There are testimonies to be kept. There are vows to be kept. There are promises that are to be kept. Each and every one of us in here that name the name of Christ, we have a certain responsibility to see that these are fulfilled in our life. And he is telling us now you run with endurance. Man, you get tired of raising kids, do you not? I'm telling you, my grandkids come over. It is a young man's game anymore. I mean, there's just no end. The talking, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop, right? Mess from room to room for crying out loud. And you can become so weary in well-doing. How in the world do you endure? We are told in verse 2. Notice what he says here. He says, and looking unto Jesus, now the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. There's our word. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when you look at all of these verb tenses, you could translate this verse this way. Looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity. God is at work. This is where it begins. You have to understand that God is at work in your life. Think about what you are doing this morning. It's a beautiful summer day, and there are 1,000 other things that you could be doing right now. And what are you doing? You deliberately came to a place. Now, we have very low entertainment value here. And you came to a place that you know that we're going to look at verse 1, we're going to look at verse 2, we're going to look at verse 3. You knew that you came to a place where you're going to listen to what God has said. Do you understand how unique? Do you understand how mystical? Do you understand how crazy that is and how insane that appears to be to so many people? That God is doing a work in your life that you actually have a desire to know what God has said? Do you understand that God is at work? God is doing a wonderful, wonderful thing in your life. And God has begun this, and God is going to complete it. And how is this to be completed in our life? He says here now, looking unto Jesus. Now, this Greek word, interesting word, it's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. And it has the idea of that you are looking away from one thing and you are concentrating on another. It's much like the word of repentance. Repentance is not feeling bad. Repentance is not feeling sorry. Repentance is moving from one thing to another. I was heading east, I have repented, and now I'm now heading west. And so now he says what we're to do is that we are to take our eyes off of the stress of family. Take our eyes off of where the struggle is, and we are to set our eyes on Christ. Back in 1954, during the British Empire and Commonwealth Games, it was being billed as the race of the century. It was called the Miracle Mile. It was the very first story that Sports Illustrated ever ran. And it was between two guys, a guy from Britain by the name of Roger Bannister and a guy from Austria by the name of John Landy. These were the only two human beings that were alive that had broken. They were the very first two human beings that broke the 4-minute mile, and now for the first time, they're going to be competing against each other. The photograph on the right, you have to the right, you have Landy, and to the left, you have Bannister. There was then commissioned a bronze statue that was made after this photograph. As they are running this race, Landy is in front. He can no longer hear the footsteps of Bannister. Curious as to why he cannot hear the footsteps of Bannister, he begins to turn to the left to figure out what degree of separation there was between the two of them. And as he begins to turn to the left now, Bannister passes him on the right and beats him by a tenth of a second. Later on, Landy would say concerning this statue, Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt by looking back. I am probably the only one ever to be turned into bronze for looking back. And he lost the race. We understand it is vitally important for the outcome of something, what you are looking upon. And what we need to look upon is the example of Jesus Christ. And the example of Jesus Christ is that he endured the shame. Now, do you have any idea what the shame must have been like for Christ? What was it like for the sinless Son of Man to be stripped naked before the crowd? What was that like? What was it like for him to be spit on, to have his beard pulled from his face, to be beaten really beyond human recognition? What was it like for him to have the sins of the world placed upon him? Can you imagine you're an innocent individual and you have been now prosecuted for a crime that you didn't commit? You have been found guilty, and now you are sentenced to prison, and you are an innocent individual. Can you imagine the stress of losing the respect of your children, losing the respect of your friends and your spouse? Can you imagine how torturous that must be to the human mind? What was it like for the sinless Son of God, tried and always as we are, yet without sin? What was that like for the sin of the world to be placed upon him? Now, we're told he did it, first of all, for the joy that was set before him, the joy, no doubt, of saying to you and saying to me, your sins are forgiven. You will live with me forever. Now, this idea of despising the shame, it means to think little or nothing of, to make unimportant. Think about this torturous event, and his perspective is, this is not important. The payoff is so fabulous. It does not matter what I am going through now, because the payoff is going to be mind-blowing. Do you understand? That's what the Apostle Paul says. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment. This is a guy in prison. This is a guy that's beaten over and over again. This is a guy that is beheaded. This is a man that goes through all of these things. And he says, these light afflictions, are you kidding me? He says, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed. God is at work at your in your life. And there is a mind-blowing experience that is coming your way. And all the Lord is asking of you is that, look, just please endure. Just please endure. Lean into me for my strength. You keep putting one foot in front of the other. I'm reminded of an interesting thing that Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I heard of a prayer the other day, which I didn't quite like at first, but there is something in it after all. The good man said, Lord, if our hearts are hard, make them soft. But if our hearts are too soft, then you make them hard. I know what he meant, and I think I can pray that last prayer for some of my friends who are so delicate that a sneer would kill them. May the Lord harden them until they can despise the shame. Our problem is that we've got to focus on the payoff. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what where the pressure is at. I don't know what the hardship is upon you, but I do know what God has called you to do if you name the name of Christ. God's will for your life is that you endure this week, that you stay engaged and you continue to run in the race. And the payoff is described for us in Jude, verse 24. I like the Passion's translation of this. Now to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling into sin and to bring you faultless before his glorious presence, to stand before him with ecstatic delight. There is an environment that is waiting for you. As I say, it is mind-blowing. If we're going to run fast and we're going to run far, we got to run lean and we got to run focused. And so I pray that you use great wisdom in your life of determining, should I pick this up? Is this going to help or is this going to hinder? It might not be sin and it might be completely fine for you to participate in, but it has no helpful benefit at all at the end of the day. Let's run lean and let's stay focused on what the Lord has called us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the simple exhortation that we find in your word. Lord, we thank you that you care enough about us to inform us what the future is all about. And Lord, I would pray that you would give us just great discernment this week. We'd be able to figure out what's going to help and what's going to hinder. We ask that you would give us, Lord, the fortitude to make those kind of eternal choices. Lord, how excited we are about your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come, should you come in our lifetime, may you find us busy about our Heavenly Father's business. Lord, give each of us here just a vision for the future. And give us, Lord, a competitive spirit that we are in this thing, not just to go to heaven. We are in this thing to win and to have an abundant entrance into your kingdom. Lord, stir us up, fill us with zeal, that we would take these things seriously, that we would not allow this present evil world to just sort of entice us into a quiet spiritual nap. Father, awaken your people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.